You'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews, if you take 5:12. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Oracles of God. The Oracles of God. Thus saith the Lord. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this rebuke, this mild, loving rebuke, we thank you for it. We know the truth offends and it hurts, and this is the truth. And so, Father, we're thankful that we have verses like this because that's why you're God. If everything in your word, Lord, was hunky-dory, then, Lord, we'd have to question whether you were God. That's what men do. But, God, you lay it out just the way it is, and I love it, and your children love it. They love your doctrines. Help us, Lord, to embrace this. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us, and if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, you might be willing, Father, to draw them to yourself through Christ. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me. May every word be for the glory of my Father in heaven, and may it be used to edify and feed and even convict all who listen. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And our text, our author, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, the author is rebuking the Hebrews for their lack of understanding the oracles of God. That word oracles has to do with the fundamentals of truth. It has to do with doctrines. You see, the Hebrews, they got the message. They got it because the Bible says in our text that they had that they were drinking milk. So they got the message. The problem was they weren't applying it to their lives. How familiar does that sound? To fully understand our text, we have to go and to get the context of it, we have to go back earlier in the chapter and look at the beginning. Look at verses 1 through 8. In those verses, Paul's explaining that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the role of a high priest. And then in verses 9 and 10, he tells the Jews, "And being made perfect, that is Christ, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now look in verse 11. Here Paul writes, "About this we have much to say, and you could put the word but in there. It is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." How familiar does that sound? I tell you, that perfectly states, it absolutely perfectly states the position of the 21st century church. People don't want to be offended in church when they go to church. They don't want to know about Christian duty. And Lord forbid if you start talking to them about service or fear of God. They don't want to hear about their responsibilities to God. And most of all, they certainly don't want to hear anything about sin and hell. Dull of hearing. That's what it is. I don't want to hear it. Instead, I want my ears tickled. Tickle them. Say those things that make me happy and grin and nod my head yes. And we come to our text. Look at verse 12. Paul reprimands the Hebrews for their lack of doctrinal knowledge. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. I can't tell you how many veteran Christians, and I consider a Christian to be a veteran Christian after 5 years. If you haven't got a fire lit underneath your heart in 5 years, you won't do it in 50 years. And if that fire is lit under your heart, then you have enough doctrine to get you going in the right direction, and you should have a thirst for God. You should pant for God. Psalm 43, that's what David did. He panted for the brooks. As the heart panted after the brooks, so my heart panteth after thee. 5 years, veterans. I can't tell you how many five-year veterans I know that are biblically inept. That doesn't mean they're not saved. That doesn't mean that they're not going to heaven. It means that they're biblically inept. They don't understand the doctrines of God because they've never taken the time to study them. God has never been the front piece of their life. The helmet of salvation is kind of empty of the knowledge of God. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. But to really understand that, go on to verses 13 and 14. Here Paul explains what he means. He says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." If you don't understand the word, how are you going to describe it? How are you going to explain it? How are you going to explain righteousness? You can't. But solid food is for the mature. It's for those who have powers of discernment, trained. And I like that word, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How in the world do you get up in the morning and go through your life, or whatever it may be, not being able to distinguish between good and evil? Answer is, you can't. I dare say if our brother Paul was alive this very moment on earth, he's alive in heaven, but if he was here with us this morning, I dare say that would be his message to all of the modern church today. And that's because the visible church of Jesus Christ is existing on milk instead of eating spiritual milk. I don't know about you, but as soon as I was weaned and I got my teeth around a piece of red meat, I never went back to the milk. It was a buy thing. All I wanted was the beef. Spiritually speaking, the same thing happened to me as well. When I first got saved, the milk was everything. Oh, this is mine and that's mine and I have to do this and oh, that's wonderful. And I was drinking it down. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit enlightened me, and all of a sudden, I wasn't looking at just the things I could pick up off the page. I started getting down under the page where the roots are. I started getting meat and potatoes. And when I got that, I found out the Bible is really simple if you'll just look at it the way it's supposed to be, the way you're supposed to look at it. And once you get on meat, very few people want to give it up. I know I don't. The visible church is existing on milk. It's anemic. It's like veal. It's milk fed. If you've ever had a piece of veal, you don't see that nice redness in it. It's blanched. And the church today is blanched. Right now, across this country, across in the world, right now, you'd be hard-pressed to find 500 or 1,000 churches that might be preaching on the doctrines of God. That's how rare it is today. Doctrinal preaching and teaching in the church today is at best sparse. Without understanding the oracles of God, which are the basic truths of Scripture, I tell you, no, Scripture tells you, you can't have sound faith. The lifeblood of your Christian walk is faith. And without understanding the doctrines of God, you can't have faith. And without sound faith, there's no righteousness. And without righteousness, there's no holiness. And without holiness, there can be no submission. And without submission, there is no spiritual freedom. And without spiritual freedom, there's no unity. And without unity, there's no peace. And without peace, there's no joy. In summary, without preaching and teaching the miracles of God, all the church has is a dull religious habit. A place to go and get dressed up every Sunday or Easter or whatever. A place that's anemic. When I came here at first, this church was populated. A lot of those pews were filled every Sunday. But all they had was a dull religious habit. Ichabod was on the door. I saw it when I drove in. And that's the state of many churches today. And Scripture, this isn't an opinion. I'm always going to give you Scripture. And Scripture is filled with accounts of God's displeasure when His people neglect to teach the doctrines. It's absolutely filled with it. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed. That word means cut off for lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Because they have no knowledge. And in Jeremiah 3:15, when he promised, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart, he described those shepherds as those who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I wonder how many pastors read that. I wonder how many shepherds understand that your job is not to stand up here and tell a story that people want to hear. Or to take a few pieces of scripture and entwine them in some wonderful fairy tale. I want to tell you something. The spiritual realm is just as real as the physical realm. It's actually realer. It's more real than a physical realm. You live in it every day. And unless you have these doctrines to guide you, what's guiding you? What's protecting you? And that knowledge that Jeremiah is speaking about is the knowledge of the oracles of God. And I dare say that the oracles of God are rarely mentioned. I put them in the same category as sermons on the fear of God, the sermons on sin, the sermons on hell, the sermons on responsibility. They're rarely spoken of on a pulpit on Sunday. You see, doctrinal Christianity is the only true foundation for practicing Christianity. That's my proof. The church today isn't living in this book. Most of the church isn't living in this book. Most of the church has taken this book and said, well, you know what, that sounds good, but let's put this in and let's put this in and let's do that. And that's exactly what's happened. That's why they're on milk. The principles of God, doctrines, they are the thing that energizes the spirit-led life. It's not emotions. It's not about traditions. It's not about church activities. I mean, there's some churches that have a cafeteria. They have tracks and exercise rooms. It's the truth that illuminates man, and it leads him. And it's doctrines. The truth are the doctrines. Psalm 43:3 reminds us, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. And it's the knowledge of the truth that saves us. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can't get saved without doctrines, beloved. You can't live your life without doctrines. We have in this church a Wednesday night Bible study. We have a Thursday morning Bible study. We have a Sunday morning's doctrines class. I have never been in churches where they have that many Bible studies and especially a doctrines class. They may have it for a month or two. As long as I'm here, you'll have a doctrines class every single week. Because it's the only thing that works. I can't tell you how to live your life and get over all the things that you're going through every day. I don't know how. I can't do it myself. I have to go to the doctrines of God and I have to apply them to my life. That's the secret. Growing in grace. People don't even realize this. It's our growth in the knowledge of God and Christ that determines our growth in grace. Listen, 2 Peter 1:2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. There's the growing part, and here it comes. In the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And how about 2 Peter 3:18? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace exponentially grows in your life as you get a better understanding of the doctrines of God. If you have a general idea of the Ten Commandments and the two commandments of the New Testament, if you have a general idea of, I don't want to offend you, Father, and you have a general idea of this and a general idea of that, if you have a general idea of the doctrines of God and that's all you have, you might get to heaven, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to get there and your life down here is not going to be pleasant, number one. And when you do get up there, all you're going to be carrying with you is maybe a half-empty fruit basket. I didn't say half full, I said half empty because it may be even less than that. You can't grow in grace without knowledge, without the oracles of God. You absolutely need them. They're everything. Matthew Henry, the great Bible teacher, had this to say about the oracles of God. The principles of religion are the foundations on which the faith and hope of the righteous are built. Doctrines are the pillars that hold up the temple of truth. Without them, what do you have? You got a houseboat. You're floating all around the place. Even our Lord Jesus declared that if a man builds a house on a foundation of anything except Christ's doctrines, they're building on sand. And they have nothing to look forward to. If you build your house on a houseboat or on sand, you got nothing to look forward to except destruction, period. That's it. Proof verse, Luke 7, 26 and 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and he even adds to that, and great was the fall of it. That's what happens when you build a spiritual life or a religious life without doctrines. Doctrines are everything. It's what Christianity stands for. And yet, for reasons that I have never understood this. Why born-again Christians are given the greatest gift that they could ever have in Christ, this book. And it's the least used thing in their life. It's the thing they use the least. And it's the thing that should consume them. But it's the thing they use the least. I've never understood that. I never was a big reader before I was saved. Never cared to read. Didn't even read a newspaper. But once I got saved, and somebody made the comment, you know, that everything in that book, you could put your name to it. I said, you're kidding. No. All of it, all that thickness belongs to me. He said, the good, bad, and the ugly. I said, okay. And I made it my habit and my point to look into that book every day of my life. And I got to tell you, I've seen many things, but the one thing I've never seen is that book ever fail me. Ever. Now, I got to tell you something. With that kind of a result, how could I not want the doctrines of God? How could they not be the principles of my life, as they should be? As they should be in your life as well. The principles of it. The doctrines of God are everything. The oracles of God are everything. And here's why. If you think for one second that you can try and build a relationship with Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, any member of the Godhead or the whole Godhead, if you think you can do that without the doctrines of Christ, I tell you, you're silly. You can't do it. It's impossible to do. I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 3:11 is the proof verse that makes it crystal clear that there is only one foundation God says you can build on. He says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." That means our Father in heaven has laid Christ as the only foundation for building a relationship with him. There's no other way of doing it. None. Good works won't do it. Filling up those trays with money won't do it. Nothing will do it. Christ and Christ alone. And all of the doctrines, and pay attention, this is important, and all the doctrines in this book, in his word, they are the superstructure that we are to use in building our relationship with the Father. You cannot do it any other way. God gave you Christ. You had no role in that. He decided to do it in eternity past. He says, you know what? We're going to make people and I'm going to love them. And I'm going to ask you to die for them. And then I'm going to have them build. I'm going to give them the building blocks, the spiritual protein building blocks to build on you to form a relationship with me. That's the simple plan. It's just that simple. The doctrine in his word are the superstructure that every single saint is to use in building a relationship with God. With that being said, if you're spiritually building a foundation with God, trying to build that relationship with a superstructure, that relationship with God, and you're in any way using any of the isms, humanism, liberalism, legalism, Arminianism, you're building on sand. And it's for sure that your relationship with God will fail. It's absolutely for sure. God's word is true. The Bible says he cannot lie. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 says that Christ is the foundation. And everything comes on Christ. Everything. Your faith, you're given your faith. Okay, here's your faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not of works. Here's your faith. Build on it. I'm giving it to you. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you the faith, then I'm going to make you real creative and have you do all these weird things. I'm going to help you do this. I'm going to push you through here. He says, here's your faith. Here's your book. Go do it. But you can only do it on Christ, and none of the isms will work. You see, dear children of God, over the last 150 years, many of these isms started. But the preaching and teaching of the oracles of God have been sadly neglected. Just over the last 150 years, saints have become biblically illiterate. And as a result of that, a host of errors have crept into the church completely unchallenged. They won't come here, but in most churches they come in unchallenged. Instead of following God-inspired doctrines, the wickedness of men have invented their own doctrines. They come up with their own set of superstructures that they can add on to Christ. Let me tell you, I'm not going to go through the whole list, but I'll give you a couple of the more prominent ones. A synergistic salvation. Men helping God with salvation. Can you think of anything so silly? You might as well be a Greek in the Roman times or in the Greek times and be part man and part God, and you're going to do this and they're going to do that, and it's all going to work out. What a silly religion. That's why they call it mythology. And yet today, synergistic salvation is very common. I used to actually believe in that. I was taught that until God corrected me. I was taught that I made the choice, that God called me, that I said, okay, you know what, I think it's time. I think I'll make the call and I'll join your family. Thank you very much for the invitation. And then I walked down the hallway with tears in my eyes. I bent my knees at the altar. And there was somebody standing on the side that praying for me and saying, let's go in the back room. I want to talk to you about your salvation. And that's how we all got saved. And then one day, the Holy Spirit opened up Ephesians 2:8-9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Not of workmanship. Clear. I mean, you can't interpret that any other way. I said, oops. Sorry, Father. Synergistic salvation. How about this other one? Good works. Yeah, you go to church. You put some money in an offering there, and you do good works. You go out, and you're a good person. You help people. You do all of this and all of that. What does God say about our righteousness? They are as what? Filthy rags. In other words, there's nothing in the world you can do to help God with your salvation as far as works go. As a matter of fact, another one in some charismatic circles, you're only saved if you can speak in tongues. That's all works. You have to do something. Salvation is a lot like the Lord's Supper. When you come to this church and you come to the Lord's Supper, what do you bring? Nothing. God provides it all. He provided the blood. He provided the bread. And the same thing applies with your salvation. He provides everything. You bring nothing but your load of sin. And that synergism, as it's called, has crept into the modern church everywhere. The church is filthy with it. How about dispensationalism? This is another man-made doctrine that's filled with errors. And I'm not even going to bother to go through. There's tons of them. I'm just going to pick two of the most common ones. Dispensationalism declares that God has two different people. He had the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and he has the church in the New, and they are separate. But divine doctrine, the doctrine, this is what kills it. The doctrine, God's word, kills it. It declares that God has only one people, and he's only had one people. Galatians 3:26-28. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew, there is not Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, how in the world Darby or whoever it was got involved with that stuff could change that around beats me, because that's pretty simple to understand just the way it's wrote. And one more. And dispensationalism also declares that God has two different covenants with man. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The oracles of God declare very clearly in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All scripture. Doesn't say the New Testament was breathed out. It says all scripture. It says all people. So, however long it was when men started creeping in with these weird ideas about about there being two peoples and there being two covenants and there being two of this, and there's eschatology and future events that are in old time events. Whenever that all happened, nobody challenged it. Nobody stood up with the doctrines of God and said, no, you're telling me that the future event is the destruction of earth, and I'm telling you that in Matthew 24, read verse 34 very clearly, because it says that not one person or everybody here will be here when this takes place. A direct reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple. It's a direct quote, because if you go back to the very beginning of it, that's what it says. None of those stones will be laying on each other. And it says that there will be a time when great destruction will come to Jerusalem. When he was carrying his cross, he told the ladies, don't cry for me, cry for yourself. He wasn't talking about when the Antichrist comes. Peter says the Antichrist has been here forever. There has been so much in all of it, not just dispensationalism. Time prohibits me from talking about all the other man-made doctrines that plague the church today. Baptismal regeneration. You leave your sins in a baptismal, or in a river, or in a lake, wherever they baptize you. Heresy. No eternal security. Heresy. No lake of fire. Heresy. Praying to the dead. Double heresy. Man's free will. Much ado about nothing. And the list goes on and on and on of all the heresies that have come in because nobody stood up with this book and the doctrines and challenged it. The last time that was done, and you see the result, what happens, was at the Reformation, the time of Martin Luther. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul gives us a God's view of a man-made doctrine. Let me tell you what God's view of it is. Paul gives it to us so clearly in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves, and devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That's what God thinks of man-made religion. And that's man-made doctrines. That's what he thinks of it. It's the teachings of deceitful spirits and demons. And the point Paul was making when he wrote that to Timothy, is that when you leave the oracles of God and cling to man-made doctrines, you depart or apostatize from your faith. You see, beloved, indifference to the truth always betrays a heart that is not right with God. In God's economy, you can't have it man's way and God's way. It doesn't work that way. You can't have it man's way and God's way. I have a proof verse for that, well-known one, Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declare the Lord. So there's no possible way that you can take man-made doctrines and commingle them with God's doctrines and expect that superstructure you're building in that relationship with God to work. It won't work. So you can cling to the oracles of God, and you can reap the rewards and promises that come from those oracles, or you can cling to the oracles of man and see where that gets you. One last point before I close. And that is the divine doctrines that are not applied to this life are absolutely useless. I can't tell you how many people don't get the idea or the acronym BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. There really is. It is the Chilton's spiritual manual for getting through this life. And for some reason, people don't just quite believe that. How do we know that? Because they don't use the Bible practically. They don't use it applicably. There are many people that have just head knowledge of God's Word. They know that book better than I do. They know that book better than Wink does. But it doesn't do them any good because they never apply it. I dare say hell is populated with millions of people who have plenty of doctrinal head knowledge, but it's not knowledge they ever applied to their life. And with that, it's useless. There was no spiritual benefit for them. They perished, and because they knew the doctrines, they know the doctrine of hell, they know the doctrine of eternal punishment, and because they know it, they knew it, and yet they didn't apply it, they perished into the worst nightmare they could ever imagine. Simply because they didn't act upon God's word. You see, the oracles of God are not just meant to be memorized or theorized. They're meant to be utilized. They're meant to be used every day. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's an application. I'm taking your word, some part of your word, and I'm putting it here so that when I go out into that world and sin tempts me, the devil tempts me, the old man tempts me, I ain't doing it. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called. That's an act. That's something I'm going to do. I'm going to take this Bible and I'm going to fight the good fight of faith every day. I'm going to take something out of here. And when I come against something, I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, either to myself, to another person, or to principalities and powers. I'm using it. I'm not reading it. It's not a paperweight, something I put on a shelf. In 1 John 3:9, John writes, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. I take that. Whenever I find myself going back to the same old habitual sin, and the old man is always doing that, is he not? Is he not always guiding you back to that little weak spot you have somewhere in your life? No, I'm not going to do it. I belong to him. I'm not going to keep sinning. That's application. I'm taking something from here and I'm putting it in my life and I'm utilizing it. And in the processes of doing that, I'm glorifying my Father. And not only is it meant to be used, the Bible is also meant to influence us. Psalm 119:59. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. That's an act. That's saying that, you know, when I think about what I'm doing, and boy, I seem to be veering off that course, that book influences me to get back. It's something I use. And how about Titus 2:11 and 12? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. All of those things are actions. Those are things, the influence that the Bible should have on us. Training us to renounce ungodliness. You can't get that without understanding the doctrines of God, the doctrine of sin. The doctrines are meant to produce holiness in us. 1 Peter 4:15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy You can't understand holiness until you have something to compare it to. As a taxidermist, I remember guys coming in with these little fish that were only about 20 inches long, saying, look at the size of this monster. And 6 months later, when they came to pick it up, and I had it on a wall where my customer's work was, and it was standing aside a salmon that was 36 inches long, the guy said, what did I get that mounted for? You have to have something to compare it to. And if you go through this life and you don't have the doctrines in here to compare your life to, how do you know what you're doing is right? How do you know what you're doing is pleasing to God? Simple answer. You don't. It's only through the doctrines that you know. And those doctrines produce holiness, they influence us. And you can only truly understand the oracles of God. All the doctrines in here are written. You can put them up here, and you can work with them, but that's the only way you're ever going to understand them. Not one person here will know what it is to be comforted until they're laying in that dark night in that bed. Not one of us will know what it is to have joy, true joy, until we don't have any. Or until we go out and we share our joy with somebody else and we watch our fire for God, our ardor for God, catch another soul on fire. You only do that stuff with doctrines. You can do nothing outside of doctrines, because doctrines is the superstructure that allows you to build that relationship with God. And if you don't have that, summed up, you don't have nothing. Zero. You have yourself. You have manly wisdom. You have what's called philosophy. That's all that you have. So if you're sitting here this morning and you don't have Christ, you don't have any doctrines. You got the doctrines of the world and the doctrines of the devil. But if you do know Christ as your Savior and you're sitting here and you're a saint, question I want you to go home and ask yourself this morning is this. How doctrinally literate am I? On a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being just saved 2 days ago, and 5 being saved for 5 years or more, where do I fit in with what I know in the Bible? How much of my life do I run by the doctrines of God, and how much do I run by my own, I'm just going to wing it? Ask yourself that. And if your answer is less, then I know enough about doctrines to know that I need to know more. That's the right answer. There's no one listening to this, including this guy up here, that needs to know more about doctrines than all of us. Make that your day today. You're watching that game, and you're seeing your team win or lose. In the back of your mind, start thinking about doctrines. When you go to your Bible studies, pick out doctrines, very simple to find. It's God's will. And then, when you get ready to pray, and that's what we were talking about down in doctrines class this morning, you'll know how to pray, because you'll know God's doctrines, and knowing God's doctrines means you know His will. Take that home. Let's pray. Father, these things are sometimes difficult to preach and to teach and to learn, because we know it's all true. We know, Lord, there are none of us, Lord, that really understand your doctrines the way we could. But for selfish reasons, Lord, we've chosen other things to fill our time rather than learning the doctrines and Bible studies. There are other things we like to work with, Lord, other than your word. And God, that is a sin. I don't think a day since I've been saved have I ever fulfilled the first commandment. And I dare say most of my brothers and sisters haven't either. Lord, teach us to obey that first commandment. Teach us to make you and your Son and your Spirit the centerpiece of our life. And Lord, may everything of this world, rusty and dusty, as we called it downstairs, may rusty and dusty stay on the edges of our life, and may you be the center. that we might glorify you here now while we have the chance, Lord, because pretty soon when we're called home, we won't need your doctrines because we'll be in the presence of all of your doctrines in Christ. Help us, Father. We are so needy. And I, for one, confess it as sin and I ask your forgiveness. All of this I ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.